All right. Well, good morning. We've been on continuing this series on presence, and I don't know if you remember from, there would be a whole month ago now when the last time I spoke, and I took a couple weeks and spoke on the subject of favor, talking about the favor of God. What is the favor of God? And you see all throughout the Old Testament, we're not going to do any of the verses to kind of set that up because that's all review, but just over and over and over again, over 50 times, the phrase kind of found favor in the eyes of, you know, someone found favor in the eyes of the king. Someone found favor in the eyes of their master. Someone found favor in the eyes of God. And remember, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, right? We talked about Noah and David finding favor. Moses finding favor with God. And it's this idea of, and why are we talking about favor when we're talking about presence? Because this closeness with God, and really what is presence? Kind of what we started with a long time ago when we started talking about presence. Has anyone ever been in the room with someone else? We actually were just talking about, someone came in this week and met with Stephen and I, and we were just talking about, or maybe that was someone else. I'm getting my wires crossed. But anyways, I had a conversation this week about, sometimes you can be married and be in the same house, and it's pretty much just a business relationship. Any of you that have ever been through that season in your marriage know exactly what that's like. And we've gone through those seasons where you're doing the things, but you're there, but you're not there. Anyone ever got together with your friend or something, or your mom, or brother or sister, or your husband? Maybe you're out on a date with your husband, and he's looking past you. But have you ever been in a conversation with someone or being with someone and they're there, but they're not there, right? You're not connected. You're trying to talk and maybe they're just giving you answers. And I mean, the old classic line, we can be having this conversation and someone's there, but they're not there. They're not, what do we say? They're not present, right? Or in our kids' lives, how often are we're just there? We're doing the things, but we're not connected. The word that we would use is connecting. We're not connecting. I feel like we need to connect. My wife sometimes come and grab my face. Connect with me. Connect. Connect. Like, and I hope you laugh, and I hope you have some of those same tools that you can use when saying, I'm feeling disconnected from you. Well, we just went on a date and we just talked. We just had a conversation about this. Yeah, but we're not, like, our hearts are not connected. And so what favor is, it's the blessing of God. It's God looking favorably on you. It's grace. It's the same word as grace. So anytime you see the word grace, that word charis, favor, is used in the New Testament especially. But it's this closeness and this looking well upon you. And we kind of talked, anyone ever gotten the look from mom or dad? You know the look. There's the look and then there's the look. Or hopefully not, but from your spouse. The look. What that look says in that long says, I'm not real happy about this. In fact, we're going to have a conversation about this when we get home. You're not going to like it, and it's probably going to be a lot longer than you think it's going to be. That's what that look says, and we've had the look before. Well, there's another look, and it's the smolder, right? And it's this look of closeness. It's a look of intimacy. It's a look of connection. It's what my wife is doing when she grabs my face and says, me, look at me, connect with me, talk to me. Don't just talk about business. Don't just talk about what we're doing this week. Talk to me. Talk to me about what we're laughing about in life, what we're dreaming about in life, what our vision is, where's our heart at, what are we crying about, what hurts us. Talk to me, connect with me. That was intense. But she's saying, I want to not just be in the same room with you. I want to live life with you. I want to be connected with you. And so there's this sense of God's presence where He can be in the same room because guess what? Guess where God is? Stephen said it a couple weeks ago. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. And yet there's this extra measure of God's presence like we experience today in worship, like you experience sometimes when you're reading the Word of God, like you experience when you're praying sometimes, like when you're sharing your faith with someone out on the street and you just sense this warmness of God, and then all of a sudden you're sharing words like, I didn't even know that I knew that verse. And there's just this presence of God that's more than what you had experienced before. Is God more in this place? No, he's expressing himself in a different way though. And that's what we mean when we're talking about presence. And so what favor is this looking favorably on your life for your benefit. So who doesn't want to walk in the favor of God, right? Do you want to walk in the favor of God? Yes. When God looks at you, do you want him to give you the look? Or do you want it to be a look of favor? I mean, obviously, it's the grace of Jesus Christ. We spent, actually, honestly, a couple of weeks talking about that. Like, that's not what we're saying. We're not talking about earning favor with God. We're not talking about earning grace. But at the same time, there's a measure that my actions, because I have free will, I can choose to do things that place me more in that flow of his favor. I have a responsibility in that. So one of the verses we talked about last time is this one. So we went through some what I call low-hanging fruit. Verses that just talk about how to experience the favor of God. So we went through them kind of quickly, but we're just going to hit. This is a review one. It says, it's talking about wisdom. Wisdom is talking. So blessed are those who listen to me. Listen to who? Wisdom. So wisdom is the one speaking here. We call it wisdom personified. Blessed are the ones who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway, for those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves, and all who hate me love death. Man, those are powerful words from Solomon. Talking about finding wisdom, you better find some wisdom. And you can't just go to Barnes & Noble and buy wisdom. You can buy knowledge, but you can't buy wisdom. Wisdom is something that happens on the gut level, on the internals of our spirit, and it has to be acquired. Waiting daily, waiting in my doorway, those who find me, right? Blessed are those who listen to me, watching, waiting, finding. Watching, waiting, finding, watching, waiting, finding. These are all action things. You're not just going to be walking down the street one day, whoop de doop de doop boop, wisdom. That's the word picture it's trying to say. You're going to have to go out of your way, waiting in whose doorway? Wisdom's doorway. Guess where your doorway is? It's your doorway. So you need to go to wisdom's doorway. That means you have to do something that takes initiative, that's intentional. I want to find wisdom. How do I find wisdom? And Proverbs are chock full of it. Watching, waiting, finding. So, and if you do that, you find favor. You find favor. So much of American Christianity, and this is not, if you know me, you have to know when I make cynical statements that I'm not a cynical person, right? You're not convinced of that. I don't say statements like the one that I'm going to make just so that I can rip on something. I don't need to do that. I don't want to do that. That's not who I want to be. That's icky. Like, I don't want to just attack something. So this next statement that I'm making isn't that. It's just a statement of fact. So much of American Christianity is microwave Christianity, right? Like, oh, I watched a show today and I watched a great preacher and he says if you do this, and there's probably a lot of truth in that. There's probably a lot of truth in what this preacher says. But so much... I don't know if the percentages are accurate, but I feel like this is an I feel statement, so I can say whatever I want because I feel this. I feel like 10% of walking in the fullness of God is knowledge, and 90% is process. 10% of it, we want it to be 90% knowledge and 10% process. Because I want to say, I'm claiming this verse, and I do that, right? The promises of God says this, and I do that, okay? I'm not against that. I'm 100% for that. And we want to say that all I need to do is say, if God is for me, who can be against me? 99 times under an oak tree on a full moon, right? Like, we kind of boil it down to a formula that's going to instantly produce the things of God in my life. And the best, richest, truest, most biblical things of God are 10% knowledge, but they're 90% process. It's walking through that. And part of the process is making declarations like that, getting my tongue to line up with having faith, believing these things. I believe in all of that. Don't get me wrong. But we want things to happen quickly. Am I lying? Some of you think I'm lying. Pouting your faces at me anyways. But wisdom says, sorry, if you want to walk in the favor of God, it's going to take some initiation on your part. It's going to take you saying, I can't do this on my own. I need wisdom. And I got to find this. It's hidden. It's hidden in plain sight, but it's hidden. Where is it at? So we won't spend any more time on that. That was more time than I was going to spend. We ended with this verse last time. This is in Isaiah chapter 66. And it says, these are the ones I look on with favor. Well, I want to know what God's going to say next, right? If I want to be a person that God looks on with favor, would I not want to know what he's going to say after, oh, by the way, the ones that I look on with favor are these people. I want to be one of those people, if I can. If it's open, if it's an invitation, then I want to step into that invitation. If it's a closed invitation, if it's like, nope, it's only a Jew, or it's only if you got green eyes, or if it's, right? But it's not. This is an open invitation. God says, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. And I was going to move on. I've got one more verse after that from my favor message that I was really going to spend some time on. And so I started diving into that, and I just could not shake that the Holy Spirit just wanted me to spend some more time kind of on this. And so I kind of wrestled with it a little bit, and I really want to sink into this a little bit, because I want to see you guys walk in the favor of God. I want to see this church walk in the blessings of God. I want to see this church walk with soft hearts and with spirits that hear the voice of God and that get steered clear from obstacles in our life, that are growing and walking in victory, that are seeing the kingdom of God advance in their lives, that are not being robbed from by the devil or by the world or by our own stupidity. I want to see a victorious church of God. And that's my heart for preaching these kind of things, is because these are, according to the word of God, the steps to do that. So I get excited about that. And it's not always the things that we want to hear. So I'm going to take this verse, but I'm going to put it in context. So I'm going to show you the whole chunk of scripture here. It's Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 2. And it says, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones that I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at my word. I was talking this morning during worship about the cassette tape and feeling like the song ended and whatever was on the tape previous is, you know, kind of comes through after the end of the song. These are the ones that I look on with favor. That feels like it can be one of those. Like it's the end of the tape and like that's a different song. Wait a minute. We're talking about God's in the heavens and is, you know, what are you going to build a house for me? And then he's like, here's who I'm going to look on with favor. It feels like an abrupt turn to me. And so I just spent some time with these verses this week and had some great conversations with people this week. And I want to just kind of step through this. He's saying, this is what the Lord says. First of all, hold on. If you want to walk in the favor of God, read that first part of a sentence. Read it out loud. This is what the Lord says. Stop. Okay, let's do it again. This is what the Lord says. Hold on. This is where he starts. We're working our way to favor. Okay, we're looking in this chunk of scripture. He starts with this. This is what the Lord says. What am I missing in my everyday walk with God that God is speaking and I'm not hearing? How many people is he bringing across my path where he's speaking to me? How many times am I reading my devotional and And I'm just doing it. I'm checking the box and just, I'm getting it done because that's what a good Christian does, right? How many times am I praying and I just kind of, I'm on my hamster wheel and I just pray. And how many times have I listening to Christian radio and how many times, and God's speaking and there's the same thing there, but I haven't, we talked this morning about pressing pause. How many times have I not pressed pause long enough to even do this part? This is what the Lord says. If I'm going to walk in the favor of God, I have to tune my ear to Him. Amen? That's easier said than done, but let's all at least agree on the premise that if we're going to walk in the favor of God and Lord looking favorably on us and Him going before us and leveling our paths and being, if God's for me and who's against me, right? No one can be against me, kind of that kind of thing. I need to be listening to His voice. I've got to be listening to what He's saying. And He's speaking. He really is. So He says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where's the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? So I've always read this verse as a geographical verse. I live in heaven, earth is my footstool, or the heavens, either one. Just think of it either way. Talking about just vastness. Think of this. What is this? Piece of paper. Anyone know how thin a piece of paper is? I don't know how thin it is. Camera 3, can you zoom in on this? I'm just kidding. look at this paper edgewise. Okay? We always think of paper like this, but think of it edgewise. Imagine if the edge of this paper is the distance from the earth to the sun. 93 million miles. 93 million miles. Light traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, takes, I think it's 8 minutes to get to Earth, something like that, if anybody knows their science better than me, which would be probably most of you. But something like that. Imagine that distance that takes 8 minutes by the speed of light to get across, 93 million miles. Imagine that is the thickness of this piece of paper. The distance to our closest star. We're just talking about in our galaxy. The closest star to us, any star we could get to, the closest star, so I think I got this up here. The closest star is a stack of papers 70 feet high. 70 feet high of these papers, of each one of them being 93 million miles. Dad, can you bring those up here? I instigated my father to come and help me with this today. And 4 is all I felt comfortable carrying because these buggers are kind of heavy, okay? So we're talking about a piece of paper edgewise, so he's holding them the right way. There, I'll lay that one on. I mean, can you tell quite a difference when I put that one on? I mean, it's a lot taller, right? So this is 2,000 sheets of paper, okay? 2,000 of those units of 93 million miles apiece. 2,000 groups of 93 million miles. Now, this is, how high is this, carpenters? What is it? A foot, 10 inches. Let's say less than a foot. You would need 70 of these to get to our closest star in our own galaxy. You can go sit down because your arms are going to fall off here. Give him a hand. He did a good job. Paper, hold or stand. Distance from the Earth to the nearest star is a stack of papers 70 feet high. The diameter of the Milky Way would be a stack of paper 300 miles high, every single sheet of paper being 93 million miles, 93 million miles, 93 million miles, 93 million miles, 93 million miles. At the fastest speed that we can go, which is about 56,000 miles an hour, it would take us somewhere around 78,000 years to reach the nearest star. So I don't know how fast you drove coming here this morning, but imagine if you could ramp that up a little bit, not 60 miles an hour, but 60,000 miles an hour. If you could drive 60,000 miles an hour, it would take you 80,000 years to get to the closest star in our own galaxy. There's billions of stars in our galaxy, and there's billions of galaxies, and most of what's between them is empty space. They're not huddled together. They're far apart. So from galaxy to galaxy, I don't know if there even is a calculation. Cannot even fathom how big this is. And yet the Lord holds it together with the word of His power. If God can keep this going, He can certainly keep your life going. If God can keep a universe of this magnitude, we don't have numbers in our normal language, normal street language. We don't have numbers that make, we have to reduce it down to stacks of paper so that our brains can even conceive of what getting to our closest neighbor is. That is bizarre to me. That is, every school model that you've had of the universe is wrong. Holy cow. There's a website where you can go and you can go in kind of like in go through our planets. And you just hold the scroll button, and you're watching thing go by like that. And it takes about, I've done it before. It takes about 10 minutes of scrolling to get from, you'll scroll, it'd be like Mercury. Scroll, 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 scroll. You know, about 2 minutes later, Earth, or wait, Mercury, Venus, whatever it is. You know what I mean? But in our heads, you know, they're like, boop, 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 boop. And then there's the sun. Like, they're hugely far apart. And this is tiny little speck, and then it's, scroll, scroll, scroll. Like as fast as your computer is scrolling, that's how much space is between everything. God is saying, this is so vast and I fill everything. Where's the place that you're going to build for me? But I think there's a deeper meaning than this. He says this. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is my, this is a key verse here. Where is my resting place? Where is my, some versions say, where is my place of rest? Where is my place of rest? And I think what God is saying here is, what can you give to me? What can you give that will affect me on that kind of a level? How can you bring rest into my life? God, and I think that's what God is saying here. I really believe that because he says in the very next verse, has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. Where's the place of rest? Where's my resting place? How are you going to relate to me on a God level? How are you going to find some place that I'm going to find nice and homey and be at rest? When we get ready to go home all the time, Callie's usually pretty comfortable wherever we're at, but when we get excited to go and we're like, should we go to our home? She's like, home? And like, go to our home, and she knows, because when she gets in our home, as do Marnie and I, have you ever walked in your place, and you got in your home, and you closed the door, and you just backed up against the door and went, anyone know that feeling? Okay, if you don't, you need to clean your house, because it's messy. Just kidding. Or not, I don't know. It was a joke, but this feeling of rest, I can let my guard down. I can be known. I can be at peace. I can be safe. I can be unguarded. I can be refreshed. I can be restful. Funny that the Lord earlier was speaking about that same kind of thing, and that ends up being what's in our verses today. I love that. Pushing pause, that whole thing of God, that all ends up in here. And I didn't even make the connection until right now. Has not my hand made all? I was trying to think of an example that I could think of, something that I made that would affect me on a level like that. And I kept coming up with an exception to all those rules. And then it dawned on me. It's because everything that I make, if I make, you know, I do, you know, woodworking or whatever. If I make a hope chest or something, like that would bring me warmth and pleasure, and I enjoy it. Like, so it does affect me like that. And yet it's a material thing and I'm a material person. So it's of the same kind, even though it's not human, it's me in the state that I am using the materials that are really kind of the same materials as me. Same with, even if I make a song, it's birthed out of me, and it's the same kind of stuff. Like, it affects me, absolutely, but it's the same as me, and I don't know if that makes any sense. What God is saying is, how are you going to go beyond this? Here's what he's saying. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is this place of rest you're going to be? So everything that you see, so imagine if we had more resources. Boy, we could really impress God, or we could really help God, or we could really love God, or we could really serve God. If I, not 100 people, what if I had 1,000 people? Ooh, what if I had 10,000 people? Ah, million people. If I had a million people, what if I had 10 million people? What if I had 10 million people and $10 billion? What if I had 10 million people, $10 billion, and the whole planet? What if I had the whole planet and all the other planets? What if I had the whole planet, all the other planets, and the whole galaxy? What if, God's saying, what if you had, God's like putting down the trump card. What if you had all the planets, all the galaxy, and all the heavens? You can't operate at that level with me because I've made all this stuff. All this stuff, everything has come from me. We're part of what he dreamed up. So it came out of him. So he's saying, how are you going to be outside of me and affecting my life? How are you going to give me rest? How are you going to relate to me on a God level? Even if you had all of the heavens, all of the planets, all of the solar system, all of the earth, all of the resources, all of the people, you can't relate to me on that level because all that stuff came from me. So it's all part of me. So that can't affect God like that. It would have to come, be something outside of God to give God rest. Does that make sense? I know this is philosophical and I've been marinating on this for a couple days, but just let that soak in. Something outside of you often will give you rest. Something will bring you comfort, right? You ever had that? Someone comes up and just gives you a hug and you're just like, ah, oh, that's something outside of you. That's another volitional person outside of you bringing comfort to you. God is saying, how can you relate to me on that level? How can you bring me rest? Who do you think, not mad, but he's saying, who do we think we are to think that we can bring God rest? You can't relate to me on that level because I've made all of these things. Look at this. I just wrote down a few of these. God did not make us in the same manner that we make something. That's what I was just saying. He's infinite. We're finite. He's uncreated. We had a point of creation. He's all-knowing. Hey, anyone in here all-knowing besides your wife? I'm just kidding. Just wanted to see if you're still with me. Valentine's is over. It's time to get back to reality. Just kidding again. Wow. Stephen's going to have fun editing this. He's omnipresent. Omnipresent. We're confined. We can only be in one place at one time. He's self-sufficient. We're dependent. He's what we would call in theological terms necessary. Like there has, God has to be. We don't have to be. God would still be even if we weren't. In fact, he was when we weren't. So all this is what I'm saying is like God created something that's not him. It's not on his level. It all comes out of him, but it's not. Do you see what I'm saying? All of the stuff that's created, the heavens, the earth, everything in it, the people, it all is different than him. There's a point to all of this. Hold track with me a little bit longer. This is what the Lord says, and we read this already. Has not my hand made these things? So we can't give him anything. So then he says, these are the ones that I look at with favor. So he makes this huge statement and he says, these are ones that I look at with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at my word. Here's what he's saying. We've made this whole big case that we cannot give God anything. We can't relate to him on that level. We can't walk with him in that way. Because he's God and we're something different. We're of a different substance. We're created. He's uncreated. Then he turns right around and says, because you can't relate to me on that level, here's the key to walking in my favor. Humility. And here's what humility is. It gives the definition in the first part of that verse. Understanding you're not God. God is God. And I am not. That is the root of humility. And so if you haven't guessed by now, we're going to be talking about humility a little bit. We're going to just touch on it today. We're going to press into it a little bit next week. And if that makes you cringe, that's all right. Just lean into this a little bit because the blessing of humility is just throughout Scripture. And it might even be a little bit different than you think it is. Humility is a gateway to the favor of God. Humility puts our heart in a position. Humility is like catnip or I don't know, what's sugar water to flies. I mean, you know what? Anyone ever been on the picnic with the flies? You got your can of pop there. Guess where all the flies are at? On that can of Coke. I mean, they're just swarming on there. We were out at Seachy Hollow one time, and I just remember with my grandma and us. when Granny was still around. And I just remember my pop was pretty well gone. And I remember watching those flies, and they were like stacked like three high, and they're just swarming all around on this little rim. And then, what do you call it? It was either a praying mantis or a walking stick. I can't remember which one it was. Fell out of the walking. Do you remember that? Fell out of the tree, landed on our table. We're like, what? I didn't think we had those around here. I thought that was like Arkansas or something. So I've probably got a picture of it somewhere. I thought it was really cool. We have walking sticks here. So, but like this, like an attraction, like, I don't know, rotting flesh to maggots. I don't know what, that's not the best one. Something that attracts something else. Let's go with sugar water to flies. Like this, like bees to honey. Yeah, but they make honey. I don't know. Like bees to flowers. I don't know. I never understood that statement. There's this attraction. When we walk in humility, we're sugar water to God. Come on. Now, I don't mean to put that out of context. I just got done telling you for 15 minutes, we're not God. So I don't mean that as a sacrilegious kind of, oh, God can't do what he wants. God's heart is drawn to humility. If you want a favorable, an increase in favorable interaction with God in your life, man, start walking in humility. God is just so drawn to the humble heart, and he's so resistant to the proud heart. And you'd think that if it was more about knowledge than process, all we would need to know is that. We're like, whoa, God resists proud. Ooh, nasty. Okay, well, I don't want God to be my enemy. It says the proud, prideful one is his enemy. He's an enemy of God. Who wants to be an enemy of God? Don't sign me up. Who wants to be a friend of God? Sign me up. Right? And he talks about it. So it's not just knowing it. It's the process of walking that out. And so humility just opens up. It's just like, I'm here, God. And God's just like, yes. And he's drawn to that. God's drawn to humility of heart. The beginning of humility is understanding God is creator and I am creature. Man, I'm the created one. And we're gonna peel this open just a little bit more. I think I got a couple other quotes here. Oh, yeah, I just highlighted the word humble there, so we'll skip that one. But these are the ones that I look at with favor, those who are humble. Isaiah 40, verse 12 says this, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord," verse 13 says, "or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding?" God is trying to drill this into our hearts. Wait a minute. And here's the deal. If I would have given you a poll when you walked in the door, blank sheet of paper, you fill this out, no right or wrong answers, hand them in to the ushers when you're done, I bet 100% of you, if I ask the questions, are you God? 100% of you, no. Is God God? Yes. Right? We know that. But do we live like that? Do we live like that? Now, here's why favor is also tied to wisdom. Because knowing that is the easy part. Trying to ferret out, what is my role? What's my part in this process? And what is God's part? That's the part that takes wisdom. So what in my life am I trying to control? What am I stepping into? What position am I filling that is a role that is designed for God to be filling? What role am I trying to fill in someone else's life that is designed for God to be filling? What am I trying to manipulate that really is meant for me to lay and trust at God's feet? What am I trying? You see, I just read a couple hundred page book on humility in preparation for this. And one of the premises that the author was writing in that book is that a root of anxiety, maybe not the only one, but a large root of anxiety is a lack of humility. You're anxious because you're not humble. And if you're thinking of humble as just, I'm a lowly worm, like, we need to get away from that definition a little bit. It's agreeing that we are who God says we are. We're going to define it later on, not today, but later on. But when I'm anxious, it means I'm taking the place of God in my life. I'm so nervous. I'm not going to be able to control this and manage this and make this work right. My anxiety rises up when I displace God, when I give God the shoulder and say, move over, I got this, right? That is an open invitation for fear and anxiety. When I step back, and because it's just as hard. It's hard in that spot. It's just as hard to step back because I have to trust. Okay, God. You got this. All right. Show me what I'm supposed to. Show me what my part is. And that's where wisdom comes in. All right. So this verses in Isaiah is just reiterating that again. You can't tell God anything he doesn't know. How many of you in your prayer time have felt like you're a secret agent? You felt like, I don't mean to say it like this, but God, I don't think you're aware of this is happening. You're the secret agent to God because, you know, he's a busy guy and he hasn't seen how mistreated you are. And you're going to just make sure that he knew that maybe you've kind of got an idea that things aren't going the way that they should be. And God's maybe not upholding his end of the bargain. And I'm not saying it like I'm trying to tell you anything, God, but just I'm a secret agent here. I'm going to just throw this in there just because I think, and if we were just honest, if we rip open our hearts and we could look inside, yeah, God, I don't like how you're doing this. Let me tell you how to run your universe, right? Nobody? Okay, well, I'll let you in on my prayer times then because that's how we feel. And this is God's response to that. Who taught me to form the earth? Who instructed me? Who counseled me? Come on. Same verse or same statement again. The beginning of humility is understanding that God is creator and I am creature. Andrew Murray. Has anyone ever read anything by Andrew Murray? Has anyone ever heard of Andrew Murray? Yeah, a couple hands up. I'm excited about that. Andrew Murray was a South African preacher back in the day, I don't know, 1800s, probably mid-1800s. You want to read something on humility, read Andrew Murray's book on humility. It saved my life. It really did. I'll maybe share a little bit about that sometime, but I would not be here today if it was not for that book. It saved me from self-destructing. I mean, Jesus, like, you know what I mean. Like, that was the vehicle that God used to get my attention on some things that needed work in my life. He says this, humility is simply acknowledging the truth of our position as creature and yielding to God in his place. Dietrich von Hildebrand says this, it is only in our encounter, we talked about encounters today, it's only in our encounter with a personal God that we become fully aware of our condition as creatures and fling from us the last particle of self-glory. You know that's an older statement there. The last particle of self-glory, of puffiness, of pride, of me swelling up over I'm so great. It takes an encounter with God for us to really see, whoa, we're the created one. You are robed in majesty. Wow. And then one more here. This is a huge concept. I already read the book, so I know we're just taking one nugget. Try to process this, though. This is really cool. Because we could never sufficiently humble ourselves, Jesus humbles himself. And by doing so, he became both the model, not just our example, but the means of our... So he's not just the example for our humility. He's the way we become humble. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus shows us our true identity as people dependent. Say, I'm dependent. People that are dependent on God for life. And through his life, death, and resurrection, he imparts this humble life to us once again. See, we were created humble. We were created humble. We became prideful and sinful. We've struggled with it. And we knew that Jesus, God knew that we could never humble ourselves to the level that we needed to be humble. So Jesus came and became humble for us. And now we got the power to walk in that humility. I think I can get through just a couple more verses really quick. Look at this in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, I'll give you rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who's speaking here? Does anybody know? It's not a trick question. It's Jesus. So Jesus is saying this. This is in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is saying, come to me. Has anyone ever felt weary and burdened? You know what anxiety feels like? That feels like weary, burdened, and on the edge of insanity. Look at this. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. And you will find rest for your souls. Guess what other verse we were just talking about that had rest in it? It was God saying, you cannot give me rest. You are not God. You are not on the level that I am. You cannot manipulate things the way that I do. You can't make me have rest. But I can give you rest. And so many times, the rest for our souls comes from the giver of rest, and we're trying to take his position. We're trying to give our own selves rest. We're trying to give someone else rest. We're trying to control these things. And I want you to see this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we talked earlier about knowledge and process. Christianity is 90% process. It may even be more than that. We need to know. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know that stuff. But working it out, actually living it out, walking in victory, that's process. That's grueling it out day after day. That's failing and getting back up again. That's learning a new process or principle of God and applying it in our life. That's, you know, oh gosh, I shouldn't have said that, and then saying I'm sorry. It's walking it out. And how many have ever quoted this verse? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Has anyone ever quoted that verse ever in your life? Nobody? A couple nods? Let me just tie this all together with process, saying this. We say that all the time. I've said it myself. I've said it to my wife. We've said it to each other. Probably my parents have said it to me. When we're struggling, hey, Jesus' yoke is easy, brother, sister, right? And we mean well to ourselves. We might just quote it to ourselves. Our yoke is easy. And we sense a disconnect between what I know and what I'm experiencing right now. Anyone ever felt that? God says, this is easy. This doesn't feel easy to me. Have you ever felt like your walk with Christ does not feel easy? Nobody? Okay. Sometimes I feel like my walk with Christ is not easy. I'll go preach over here. They're not. Tanya, I'm looking at you. Do you ever feel like your walk with Christ is burdened down and it's not easy? And Jesus promises us that his yoke is easy. Why is the Word of God not the same as my experience right now? One of these must be wrong. Guess which one it is. So often, I try to get to verse 30. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. From weary and heavy laden, heavy burdened. I start at weary and heavy burdened, and I grab a hold of the promise of light yoke, and I skip the process that makes it. I forget to learn from Jesus how to be humble. Learning doesn't happen in a second. It doesn't happen in a moment. It's a process. Anyone ever been to school? Right? Anyone ever learned anything since you've been in school? I hope so. I hope you keep on learning. It's a process. Amen. You keep opening your heart up to new thoughts and ideas and assimilating those into your life. And we're going to end with this right here. We're done. You cannot get from weary and heavy laden, weary and burdened, to a light burden without the process of learning from Jesus, his humility. You can't get to light burden without learning the humility of Jesus. I cannot get to a light burden while I'm not learning the humility of Jesus. Jesus said, my burden's light. My yoke is easy. You got to learn about it. You've got to learn the process of yoking yourself to him with a light burden. It comes from learning his gentleness and humility. If we don't learn the gentleness of Jesus, the humility of Jesus will never... Humility is participation in the life of Jesus. It's participation in what he has to offer. He's not just our model, but he's our means. He teaches us to be humble, to know that God is God, I am not. God is God, I am not. So as we close today, what area of my life am I trying to be God in? What am I trying to control that has no bearing on reality? Who am I trying to manipulate? You trying to control somebody at work? I'd say that like I know. Everyone's like, wait, is he looking at me? Are you trying to manipulate things and it's causing an ulcer? Are we worrying so much about our future? Am I so consumed by things that God should be consumed with? Because I've stepped into his position. I've stepped into his place. God says, you can't give me rest. You can't give me rest, and I can give you rest. Learn from my humility. Learn that you're not God, and I am. Learn to surrender. Learn to yield heart. But, I'm glad we started with the wisdom verse, because that changes it from saying, and this is the last thing we're doing, changes it from saying, I'm just throwing my hands up then. God, you be God. I'm not doing, here's me. I'm doing my thing. You be God. Okay, fine. Be God then. You little snotty attitudes. Okay, I'm not going to be God. I'm not going to do anything. And God said, oh, good. You're waiting daily at wisdom's doorway? You're watching? You're finding wisdom in this then? You see what I mean? There's an imperative and there's a learn humility. And both work in tandem. God's God. Give him the God stuff. But then you do what you're supposed to do. Look for wisdom. Search his word. Hunger after the things of God. Seek his presence and you'll be blessed. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for this beautiful group of people today. And Lord, I pray that you would just teach us to walk in your humility. Thank you, Jesus, that you are God and we are not. And we just bless you today. Give them all a safe trip home. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.